I really shouldn't be surprised by now. I really shouldn't be surprised that I'm when I've been agonizing over the word and how to bring it and what to bring. And then I turn up and the first thing that Rachel shares this morning is about heart issues. And I'm like, right, okay. And then Joe stands up and he's talking about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And I'm like, right, okay. And I'll tell you why I've been agonizing. I mean, that's a horrible word, but you know when the Holy Spirit's got your number and he's talking to you directly and you're picking it up and you're like, well, this feels very uncomfortable. This is just for me, isn't it? It's like, actually, no, I want you to share that with the church, because if you're going through it, other people are going through it. And whilst it feels uncomfortable, the Lord's rooting things out. He's doing a work within us. So this morning, whenever you hear you, or we must, you should, etc., etc., remember, he said it to me first. So if you are feeling uncomfortable, feel free to say Kirsty in those places, because he's talking to me. You just get to come along for the ride. And the things that I want to share this morning, I've shared before in a couple of... It's like the Lord brings me round into a season where he just wants to look at the heart again and to see what's going on and put that searchlight onto it. You know, in Psalm, I think it's 139, it says, search me, O Lord, and see if there's any wicked way in me. See if there's any anxious thought. And it's like the Lord sometimes takes us into this place where you have to invite him. You have to invite him to search you out. So, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. So I got the songs out and started having a wee bit of a study, and mostly inspired by Lorraine last week, encouraging us to, you know, really study out the word. And like I say, I've preached these verses before, and you think you know them. So a few words in verse 23 that I want to highlight. The first one being keep. Like keep, you know. What do you think of when you think of keep? Just keeping, treasuring it maybe, keeping it safe. Maybe even just paying attention to it. But the word means guard, watch, protect, preserve. So it's more than just keep it to one side. It's more of just, yep, yeah, I'll keep my heart. That's mine. I'll keep it to myself. It's a very... regimented way of watching for yourself, for your heart, to guard, to watch, to protect, to preserve. Where it says heart here, the word means your inner man, your thoughts, your emotion, and your mind. Now, you know that the soul is made up of the mind, the will, and the emotions. So this verse, it's not talking about your spirit man. It's talking about your soul life. And you know your spirit is perfect. God's given us a perfect spirit. But the soul is still a work in progress. The soul is being restored. The soul is being renewed. The soul is being brought into alignment with the mind of Christ, with that spirit man who's in us. So the soul is messy. The soul is messy. And you know, your thoughts aren't always your thoughts. Your thoughts might not be originating with your spirit. They might not necessarily be originating through your reasoning. They could be coming from you having not eaten enough. You having eaten the wrong thing. You being too tired. You being listening to other influences around about you. There's 100 different ways that your thoughts get formed. And they're not always authentically your own. Like, sometimes even you'll pick up on the thoughts or the emotion or the, what's the word? Kind of the situation around you, the ambience, if you like. And you'll hook into that spirit that's at work in the room without realising it. Like, you might respond in anger when there's anger, or respond in grievance when there's a grievance. Because we naturally do that, because we listen to a room, and our thoughts aren't always our own. So the heart is the inner man, your thoughts, your emotion, and your mind. It says, keep your heart with all diligence. And diligence means to guard, to take custody of. It means imprisonment. It means watch. In fact, another translation says, keep your heart with all vigilance. So it's watching. And then it says that out of it come the issues of life. Now, I've always read that and thought issues was issues. You know what I mean? Issues, problems. I've got an issue. I've got an issue. Must be something wrong with my heart. But actually, the word means like the starting point. Like, you know, if there's an issue of water, it's the spring of water. So the word means that spring, that starting point, and the outgoing, and the goings out, and the going forth. And so it's not saying every issue you face is because of your heart. It's saying everything you face, everything you experience, everything you see, how you see it, everything you react to, everything that you do, has its root in the condition of your heart. If things are going well, it has its root in the condition of your heart. If things are going poorly, it has its root in the condition of your heart. So I kind of rewrote it for myself, as you do. So the scripture there in verse 23. Guard, watch, protect, preserve your heart. The inner man, your thoughts, your mind and emotion, like a security officer or a prison guard, keeping watch and making sure you know exactly what goes in and exactly what's coming out. Because everything that you experience in life starts in the heart. Everything starts in the heart. So, got a bit of a heart checkup for us this morning. For us, for me. I'll say this, like, it's been quite apparent to me the last few weeks in various different, you know, parts of life that there's been turbulence, for want of a better word. There's been kind of little bit of rubbing each other up the wrong way, or things being misunderstood, or it's probably just me, which is why I'm saying it's a message for me. But, you know those kind of seasons when it just feels nothing seems to be easy, nothing seems to be right, nothing seems to be going well. And the Lord's just pulled me back in and says, actually, what's going on in you? What's happening in your heart? Because your heart determines how you perceive the issues. Your heart determines how you react to the issues. Your heart issues the issues. So, three things this morning that point to your heart's condition. So, places where you can take your pulse. So, you know, when somebody's got, like, no life signs or whatever, you want to take their pulse straight away, don't you? To see, actually, is there anything beating there? And if it's beating right. So, are we beating in line with the Holy Spirit? Are we beating in line with God's heart towards us? Are we beating in line with what Jesus is doing through us? So the first thing is found in verse 24, and it says, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. The first indication of your heart's condition is in what you're saying. in Luke chapter 6. One of these days, I'm going to start using a tablet and I can just scroll through. But I really, really, really like books. And I also think when I'm turning over to find the pages, it all gives you a chance to find the pages too. So Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. And it says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." So the question is, what are you hoarding? What are you protecting? What are you preserving? What are you guarding in your heart? Because if it's good treasure, if it's good things, you're going to speak good words. If you're holding dear even the good things that the Lord has said about you, and you're treasuring them, and you're making them your meditation, then the words that you speak are going to be coming from that meditation. It's going to be from that good treasure, that thing that you're making precious. If there's poor things coming out of your mouth, maybe the prison officers had a wee snooze. Or maybe the security guard hasn't been quite as vigilant as they ought to be. Maybe you forgot that you need to guard and protect and treasure those things that the Lord's deposited in your heart. You've let little annoyances and petty grievances and all the emotional baggage and all that sort of stuff creep on in and start making a home in its heart, in your heart. Mm-hmm. And out of that, you'll hear the petty grievances, the little annoyances, the little frustrations, the bits and pieces that we're all guilty of, me especially. Kirsty, this message is for you. So what's determining what you say? What are you treasuring? Now, in many of the books in the New Testament, there's lists of things that we are told to put off and put away that were a part of the old man, were a part of our old self before we knew Jesus, are a part of our natural heart that's not in line with our spirit, that are soul issues that we are told to put off, that we are told to put away. Like, Jesus gave us a brand new heart, a brand new spirit, but our soul heart is in the progress of being renewed. And a part of that process is us taking responsibility to look at our hearts, to police our mind, to police our thoughts, to police our words, to be a prison officer over our own hearts, to make sure that we know what's going in and what's coming out. And some of the things that the Word of God says that are not fitting for the new man are maliciousness. How often can our words slip out and they're full of poison, they're full of malice. And it's because we haven't been a good steward of what the Lord has put in our hearts. Our prison officers had a wee snooze. We forgot that we're supposed to be guarding, we're supposed to be keeping, we're supposed to be preserving, we're supposed to be proactive in what our heart is like. Another thing is deceit. Now, I think about deceit, it's like, how often do we say things that aren't true, believing that they're true? They're true in what we feel, they're true in what we're thinking at that moment, but in reality, that's not what God says about us. Like, to take a random example, like, might look in the mirror and go, oh my word, oh, what a mess. And the reality is, the Lord doesn't look at you as a mess. He doesn't look at your outer appearance at all. He's interested in your heart. Like, you're created in his image, after his likeness. Yeah. So whilst you might not feel towards yourself well, it's a deceitful tongue. It's a perverseness because it doesn't line up with God's good intentions, good plans, good thoughts towards you. So put away deceit, hypocrisy, that's saying one thing and doing quite the other. Envy. Like, how often do those words of, like, you start putting down on somebody because you're actually envious of them? Or you don't think you match up to where they're at, and it's actually coming out of a place of envy. Now, Jesus did not remove those things from us when we got born again. He's given us the responsibility over our hearts. But he has given us a brand new spirit and the Holy Spirit to help us get over these things. So put away evil speaking, coarse jesting. How often do we fall into that, the kind of coarse jesting? And like, my mind always goes straight to the extreme. You know what I mean? Like, not necessarily in how I would jest, but when I read it, I think, oh, that must mean this extreme. You know, the effing blinding, talking crudely, all that sort of stuff. But actually, how often in jest, in joke, do we say really harmful, really hurtful things about one another? Because it's coming from a heart issue. Because we've either got something against somebody or we've got something against ourselves. Because very often we will project what we are feeling, what we are thinking onto the people about us. So the flyaway comments, you know, the daft ways that we might tease one another can sometimes be the most cutting thing that someone hears. So you need to be aware of where your heart is at. Because if it's coming out of a place of malice in you, a place of envy in you, a place of anxiousness in you, out of fear, out of any number of things that can take root in your heart because you haven't been looking vigilantly to guard it. Empty words. How often are we saying things that we think we ought to say, that are the right things to say, but our hearts aren't with it? We put on one facade, and in fact, our soul life is quite the other. You know, the Lord wants us to prosper as our soul prospers. He isn't an enemy of our soul. He's the saviour of our soul. He's the deliverer. He wants to heal us. He wants to make our soul whole. Proud words, bitterness, anger, strife, foolish talking. They're all indications of where our heart is at. Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, I'll read it actually. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. This is from the NIV. It says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building up, for building others up according to their needs, what it may benefit those who listen, that it may benefit those who listen." We need to put a guard on our hearts. We need to put a guard on our mouths so that our words are wholesome, that they are of benefit to people, that they are building each other up and not tearing each other down. Do you remember, did ever anyone see the old World War II posters? Do you study them in like school or seen them around? These ones that say careless talk costs lives. Like, our careless talk can cost us living life in abundance, as we're designed to, and cost others from experiencing life in abundance. So a whole list of Proverbs for you, which I will whiz on through. Proverbs 18, verse 21, says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Love what? Well, either love death or love life. If you love death and you're speaking death, you're going to eat the fruit of death. If you love life and you're speaking life, you're going to speak, you're going to eat the fruit of life. Proverbs 15:4 says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Proverbs 21:23 says, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. There's a lesson. There's a lesson. Like, you know, that phrase is better to say, you know, if you can't say anything nice, it's better to say nothing at all. How true is it? What are we cursing and who are we cursing when we haven't got a tight guard over our mouths? What have we committed ourselves to by what we've said? What have we partnered with because of what we've said? If you want to keep out of at least some of the trouble, because tribulation and troubles are going to come, but if you want to keep your soul free from it, watch what you're saying. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 20 says, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. I think that's such a beautiful picture. Like, it's not just silver. It's not like that silver-tongued, you know, smooth talking and talking out of both sides of the mouth, that kind of stuff. No, it's choice silver. It's quality. It's useful. It's bringing out the best. Like, you know, your choice silver is the stuff that you put on the table when you want to show off, you know, that you take some time and polish. So the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. Imagine if the righteous were known because of the way that they spoke. Because see that person, they've never got a bad word to say about anybody. They've always got something to say that's good. They've always got something to say that blesses. I love talking to them because every time I speak to them, they encourage me. This message is for you, Kirsty. Proverbs 16 and verse 24 says, pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. How beautiful is that? When your words are lining up with God's words, when your thoughts are lining up with God's thoughts, when you are keeping a guard on what you're saying, what you're thinking, how you're saying it, then your words are like honeycomb. There's sustenance, there's sweetness, there's a blessing in what you have to say. Who ever wanted to hear a harsh word towards them? Anybody? Do you know when you wanted, when you knew you were going to get a row? Like, you didn't want to hear the harsh words, and quite frankly, you didn't listen to the harsh words. Somebody was shouting at you, you switch off, or at least I did. But somebody who was softly spoken, somebody who is expressing a chastisement in love and out of a place of, I don't understand why you did this, and it really grieved me. When there's a softness and a sweetness, those cut far deeper. You know what I mean? How much of what we have to say, what we have to speak, of even the message that we want to bring, isn't heard because of the harshness of our delivery? The words are right. The motivation is right. But if we've got a heart issue, it taints it. We have to guard our hearts. That's why I avoid debate. Like, I really don't like debate. Because you never change anybody's mind in a debate. And what generally happens is somebody will set up with their camp, you'll set up with your camp, you're completely right, 100% right, I'm not budging. But the problem is, they're completely right, 100% right, and they're not budging in their own thinking. So it escalates and you end up with an argument and everybody comes away bitter and annoyed and nothing results from it. What is what you are saying about your heart? What issues, commands, what issues, what things are going forth from your mouth? Because what you say is what you will see. What you say is what you will have. The second thing is found in Proverbs 4. And verse 25 says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you." Not sure how eyelids look, but sometimes I think that the translators just go, "We've already used eyes." Although it's quite, maybe it's talking about supernatural ability to see, that you're going to, it's so bright, I can't see, but I'm going to look through my eyelids. Some birds of prey have a second set of eyelids that act like sunglasses, so that it can fly straight into the sun. There's a thing to know. So how you see things reflects what you believe in your heart, what's going on in your heart. How you see and how you perceive things are indicators, are those pulse spots for what's going on in your heart. And where your focus is definitely going to be an indication of what's going on in your heart. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 1 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." Now, there is always going to be trouble when you've taken your eyes off Jesus. And very often our eyes get diverted onto other people. And we get into that place of comparison, of I'm not quite as good as so-and-so, and I don't do this, so, you know. Or else we get into a place of judgment over them. I can't believe so-and-so isn't better. And it is a direct correlation between what you believe about yourself. And not just what you believe about yourself, but what you believe that God believes about you and what you believe God believes about others. Or we get diverted onto ourselves. So we can be diverted to other people or diverted onto ourselves. We start wallowing in those things there. We're not quite so good as we ought to be, but eyes completely off Jesus. I was considering this portion of scripture and it starts talking about the cross, and it says that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. And then in verse 4 it says, "You haven't resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." There's lots and lots of opportunities for us to fall into sin, and sin is anything that isn't of faith. There's lots of opportunities for us to pick up those grievances, to pick up those frustrations, to fall into the old way of doing things. And we're asked to resist those. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. But even in all our resisting, we're not going to resist as much as Jesus did. I was considering Jesus, when he was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." It's a guy going through the most excruciating death imaginable, is on the cross and saying, "Forgive them because they don't know what they do." That almost certainly would not have been my thought, my prayer. I'd be like, they know exactly what they're doing. And we often think, or at least I often think, they know exactly what they're doing to me when they say that. They know exactly what they're doing to me when this situation turns up. Like, they know. And we build this picture or this argument against somebody, this case against somebody. And actually, more often than not, that situation, they have no idea. They are completely oblivious to it. They're completely oblivious to that flyaway comment that has affected you so much. They're completely oblivious to their behaviours. Have you ever been in a situation where suddenly something's blown up, like something's erupted in somebody, and it's all your fault, but you had no idea at all that there was anything going on? Just me? Good, it's a message for me. So how we think people think about us, or how we perceive other people, how we see the situations, points only to the condition of our hearts. We're not responsible for anybody else's heart. And you know, through the Gospels, it says Jesus knew their thoughts. And Jesus says a comment that exposes their thoughts. So we can't know their thoughts if we already think we know their thoughts. If we've already built up what we think that people think about us or about each other. Like, we don't know. So we might be missing opportunities to minister, missing opportunities where the Holy Spirit wants to work, because we've already got our preconceived ideas about what's going on, because we have those grievances in our heart, because we have been hurt, because we have scars, because we have things that need to be dealt with, to be healed, to be rooted out. In Matthew chapter 5, and start in verse 21. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you are thrown in prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny." So there's two situations here. The first is where we have anger without a cause, where we have built up this case against somebody and there's actually no reason to, because we've perceived it wrong. We've understood the situation wrong because of the condition of our own heart. In which case, we are responsible for addressing that issue. That judgment, that that danger is on us, not on the person who we think who's committed murder against us, you know, who's bad mouthing us, whatever. That they are not affected by our by the case that we've built against them. And the second thing is when they actually do have a valid case against us. Like, I've heard these scriptures in verse 23, like, you bring your gift to the altar, you lay it out, and then you realise that somebody's got something against you. I've heard that preached in such a way where it sounds like you have something against somebody, go and sort it out. Now, sometimes we have stuff against people that isn't a real thing. Because the enemy likes to come in, he likes to stir it up. Our own souls like to get in a mess. So it's not saying, if you think that so-and-so doesn't like you, and you think that they've got an issue with the way you do something, go and sort it out. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, if you know that they've got something on you, if you know that you are in the wrong, if you know that they are holding something against you, you're responsible to sort it out. You see the differences? How do you get into a place where it's a bit messy because you go to try and sort something out that isn't even an issue? We're quite good as well at getting very indignant about the way that other people have treated other people that aren't yourself. You know what I mean? Like, get a bit justice orientated or something. It's like, I can't believe what that person said to you. That was terrible. It's like, yeah, okay, I've forgiven them. It doesn't bother me. Oh, but that was shocking. It's like, well, why is it any concern of yours? Like, did they say it against you? Did you agree with them? Why are you reminding me of this? Is this encouraging? Are you going to talk to me to build me up, to encourage me? Are you trying to stir some more hurt and stir the pot a bit? And are you looking for reconciliation, or are you looking for to find the popcorn, sit down and watch a Barney? Like, what are we interfering in that isn't ours to interfere in? So is there really a cause for our grievance? No, is there really an issue? Am I actually in the wrong? Are questions we need to be asking ourselves. Because those things indicate whether there's a heart issue. I've written here, don't fall into judgment and call it discernment. Oops. We like to dress it up, don't we? It's a righteous anger. No, it's an anger without cause. But what do you discern about so-and-so? It's like, it's nothing, but I'll discern the spirit behind it. We're called to discern the spirits, not the people. We are not responsible for other people's hearts. We're responsible for our own hearts. Second Corinthians chapter 10, and Joe mentioned this already this morning. In verse 3 it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." And in verse 7 it says, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ." Like, we kind of stop at verse 6 quite a lot. Because in the context, that verse makes sense of it all. It's like, are you just looking at what's going on around about you, looking at the surface, thinking you understand, but you're not realizing that that person is Christ as much as you are Christ. Mm-hmm. And if they are in Christ and you're in Christ, you better be good to one another. Mm-hmm. Because how do people know that we're his disciples? That we have love for one another? And if they're not in Christ yet, then they're still potentially to be in Christ. So you better be looking towards them with the love of Christ and realizing that they don't know any better because they haven't been transformed. They haven't got a new heart. They can't help their soul condition. They haven't got that resource until they know Jesus. Our warfare is never, ever, ever against flesh and blood. It says that in Ephesians chapter 6. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. These fights, these turbulations, these bits and pieces that come up to kind of get our soul in a tizzy, we need to recognize what the root is. Because it's the enemy. Because the enemy wants us vulnerable so he can make a meal of us. He wants us at each other's throats so that God and Jesus aren't getting the glory. He wants to disrupt the love that we have for one another so that he can sow discord. You know, both the enemy and the Holy Spirit wants us vulnerable. But the Holy Spirit wants us to be vulnerable in his presence, in the safe place where he can root out those things, where he can do a work in us. Whereas the enemy wants us vulnerable on the outside, isolated, in condemnation, feeling like we've wrecked every opportunity for good in relationships, feeling like we have failed Jesus. He wants to pull us out and separate us so he can make a meal of us. He's looking to devour us. So the question then is, when you come up against trials and tribulations, when you come up against these circumstances where there's all this turmoil going on, where are you running with that information? Where are you running with that situation? Are you going to Jesus? Are you allowing God to search your heart, the Holy Spirit to take you into a place where you go, actually, the real issue is this? Or are you allowing those things to fester? Are you isolating yourself from God's presence and abandoning yourself to the enemy? Because it's an opportunity. Because we won't go through life and not come across these situations, because we all have souls. We all have souls that are under construction, if you like, that are being rebuilt, that are being reformed, that our minds are being renewed to the mind of Christ. Our emotions are being brought into alignment with the Spirit. Our thoughts and thinking are being changed. We are being renewed. And because it's a process, it's messy. And if it's all messy for every single one of us, there's no chance that we're not going to rub each other up the wrong way. So what are we going to do with it? Now, there's other scriptures that say, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Like, sort out the root. Sort out what you are responsible for. What you are responsible for in your own heart towards that person, that situation. Make sure your perceptions line up with what God says about you and what God says about people. The very last thing in Proverbs chapter 4. And verses 26 to 27, it says, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. How are you walking? So how are you speaking? How are you seeing? How are you walking? Ephesians chapter 5. It's in here somewhere. Chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, as an offering and as a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as it is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But in all things that are exposed, are manifest, made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest its light. Sorry, I will read verse 13 again. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. What are we partnering with? What are we walking with? What are we deciding to walk in? And does it line up with the light? If God shines the word of his truth on it, the entry of God's word brings light. Does it expose darkness, or can we say we're walking in light? Are we being diligent, vigilant to guard ourselves against the old ways of doing things, to partnering with darkness? Are we being mindful of it? Like, he's actually transported us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And he's done all the restoration. He's done all the work to allow us to walk as children as light. But we still have to be vigilant, diligent, over our thoughts, over our intents, over the way that we speak, over the way that we walk, the places that we go, who we go with, so that we're not trying to bring darkness into that fellowship. I think it's in 1 John where it says, like, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we'll have fellowship with one another. Like, real fellowship happens in light. So real fellowship looks a little bit like things getting exposed. Things that aren't of God. Things that aren't comfortable. Things that are vulnerable. Things that are to do with our heart's condition getting exposed. So fellowship is about learning to walk in the light together. Forgiving one another. making allowances for one another, making up what's lacking in each other, seeking, like it says in Ephesians, to always be speaking words to edify, to encourage, to build up, and not judging one another, condemning one another. Because we're not responsible for somebody else's heart. We're responsible for our own. The way you walk will determine how you act and how you react to situations. And very, very last thing in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. This is the easiest, foolproof way of keeping your heart right towards the Lord, towards one another. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." It says in verse 7, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." I'm convinced that when you are looking to Jesus, when your eyes are in the right place, where your focus is on him and what he's done for you, that your words will line up, that your actions will line up, that the way you perceive one another will line up. And at any point where these things have become an issue, it's because your trust has been misplaced. Because you're not looking to him. You're not trusting the Lord with your whole heart. Because we've been given a responsibility to guard it, to keep it, to preserve it. But actually, whilst we have that responsibility, the best protector, best guard of our souls and our hearts is a right relationship with Jesus. It's very difficult to come to him in worship when you've got things niggling on you. It's very, very difficult to commune with the Lord when you're feeling anxious about situations, when you are feeling anger towards people. And without a relationship with Jesus, you don't have any resource whatsoever to deal with those life issues. You don't have any issue, any resource to stem floods of bitterness, floods of malice, floods of trouble. You don't have any resource to deal with that. Because your life source, the place, the source, the heart, your living, the way you think, the way you speak, has to be grounded in what Jesus has made alive in you. That new spirit, that new heart that he's given you. He's made our spirits alive inside us so that we can have communion with him, so we can learn to live the way he wants us to live, so we can begin to become like Jesus and continue to go from glory to glory to glory as he renews us in our soul, in our spirit man, as he prospers us as our soul prospers. Do you want to stand to your feet and we'll pray and close this? Father, I want to thank you for every person in this room this morning, Father, and anyone who's listening to this at any point, Father, that you have good plans for them, that you have good plans to prosper them, and Father, that you have made all things available to them in your Son Jesus. That you have given us resources to deal with every heart issue, every issue of life, everything that comes up against us, Lord, that you have made us more than conquerors, that you have given us you have given us a spirit that isn't a spirit of fear. Father, I want to thank you that you are patient with us, Amen. That you are working with us, Amen. That as you are working on our hearts, our souls, Lord, that you are knitting us together tighter as a family, as a unit, that we can all grow together in unity, and that we can all grow together into the image of your Son. Father, I pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit this morning that you would search our hearts, that you would see if there is any wicked way in us, that you would see if there's any anxious thoughts, Lord, that your light would expose them, and Lord, that we would be wide open to find healing, to find restoration, to find wholeness in you. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to set a guard on our hearts, that we would be diligent to preserve the good things that you have given us, to preserve the words of truth that you have spoken to us, and that we would be quick to police and to chuck out thoughts that exalt themselves against you, thoughts that set themselves up as strongholds in our lives, Lord, that we would be quick to cast them down and chuck them out. Father, I pray, Lord, that our focus would only wholly be on you, on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank you that what you started, you will finish. Amen. And Father, that you are taking us, that you are bringing us into perfection, that you haven't left us alone, you haven't left us wallowing in sin, you haven't left us unable to fend for ourselves, but that you have given us the Holy Spirit as a comforter, as a healer, as an instructor to take us from glory to glory, to conform us to the images of your Son. Father, I pray, Lord, that more and more you would be glorified in our relationships, in our speaking, in our walking. And Father, that we would see each other and see the people that we meet the way that you see them. Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd replace any wrong seeing, any wrong eyesight with your vision, with your perceptions, and that we would be tuned to hear from you what you are saying, and that we would see what you say. Father, I thank you that you're not done with us yet, but you take us into your presence. And you look at us completely without blemish, without fault, because of what Jesus did. Thank you that you have sanctified us, that you have clothed us with your righteousness, and that you have given us grace and mercy. Father, we love you and we glorify you this morning. And pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in every relationship, in every area, in every issue of life. And that the issues from our hearts would be issues from you. That they would be your going forth, they will be your outgoings, they will be your springs. That those springs of life would gush out of us. And Lord, that we would be known for the good words, the choice words, the wholesome words, for the light that we bring, for the attitudes that glorify you more than bitterness and strife and angst and all those things that we've got so wrong. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.